So let's just pray before we take a look at this psalm. Lord, thank you so much for your psalms. They're prayers that address every part of our life, Lord. They address, you know, the good times, but they also address the hard times when we're feeling that you're far away. And may we learn and grow through this psalm this morning, I pray. Amen. This morning we are finishing our look at the Psalms, and we are going to have a look at Psalm 42. And Psalm 42, it begins with this title, A Maskil of the Sons of Korah. And we looked at it before, the Sons of Korah, they were a group of priests who were charged by David with worship leading. So they're kind of like our worship team. We have the sons and daughters of Sue, our worship team, the Sons of Korah. They have this word maskil, and people don't really know what the word means. That's why it's not translated, but it's possibly from a Hebrew verb that means to make someone wise, to instruct someone. And so perhaps we could think of Psalms as a song that is wisely crafted, that instructs us. And John Piper, speaking of the word maskil, says Psalms are inspired songs of instruction that intend to shape what the mind thinks and shape what the heart feels. Let me say that again. They are intended to shape what the mind thinks and to shape what the heart feels. And as David read that psalm, I don't know whether you noticed, but that psalm is full of strong emotions. And we can say to ourselves, "Ooh, we're British, we're not emotional." But I just want to say, having traveled to many different countries, people express emotions at different levels. But God has made us with emotions. I believe that God and Jesus had emotions too. You know, we read about God being joyful. We read about God being angry. We read about God and Jesus being sad. And we need to develop emotional fluency. That means we don't just deal with sort of, you know, a couple of emotions, but we learn all the emotions that God has given us, and we're able to express our emotions in a healthy and clear way. And if we have emotional fluency, it actually helps us to understand others and to be better at offering empathy. And emotional health and maturity is very important, because if we're emotionally healthy, it leads to connection and trust with others. It builds community. But if we're unhealthy in our emotions, it actually leads to chaos. And there's a man called Peter Cazero. He was a pastor, and he's written a number of books about emotionally healthy churches, emotionally healthy leaders, emotionally healthy spirituality, you name it, emotionally healthy pets. I don't know. He's got them out there. What he noticed in his church, it wasn't biblical knowledge that caused the church to fail. You know, there was lots of people who knew a lot of the Bible, but it was the people who were emotionally unhealthy that caused the church to have problems, that caused division. And so he would say that emotional health trumps biblical knowledge. I'm not saying, you know, perhaps wisdom is more of a connection between our emotions and biblical knowledge. But if we just know a lot about the Bible, but we're out of control in our emotions, we can be quite a problem to churches. And I think the great thing about the Psalms is they help us gain emotional fluency. They help us express our emotions in a healthy way. They help us mature in our emotions. Sadly, we tend to go towards one of two things with our emotions. We suppress them. So we hide them. We deny them. We numb them by going, you know, having a drink or going on Facebook. And we don't talk about drinking in Baptist churches, do we? We numb them by going on Facebook or other things. We just try to ignore our emotions. And I have to say to you, it's important that we pay attention to them, because most of my life I was actually mildly depressed. And when my mum died, my depression cleared up. And I thought to myself, my goodness me, did I really not like my mum that much? So I actually went to see a counsellor. I said, you know, I loved my mum. Why did my depression clear up after my mum died? And, well, it was a friend of mine who was a counsellor. She told me, this is my opinion. She said, I think what has happened is you had a lot of, you know, emotional pain and grief in your life, and you just bottled it all up. And when your mum sort of died, you were able to get that pain and grief out. You were able to express these emotions that you'd stuffed down all your life. And that's why you're feeling better. And after that, you know, I've tried to be a bit more emotional and actually feel a lot better, surprisingly. So if I feel sad, I'm like, I'm going to really feel sad. And then usually the next day, I feel better. Other times we go to sort of what I would call an inappropriate expression. We have outbursts. You know, we meet them. I've just been reading about people terrorizing learner drivers by, you know, tailgating them and being angry. Or we become passive aggressive. Brits love to do it. We stuff down our emotions. We don't express them properly, but we express them indirectly. I want to make a confession too. You know, I'm a leader and a pastor, and I study God's word. But I always imagined that this psalm was kind of like the Disney view. It was about a deer that was passionate for God. It's kind of a bit like the song we sung. It's so beautiful, you know. You're my heart's desire. I thirst after you. I kind of had this impression, and I was going to talk about spiritual vitality because I thought this psalm, that was the original title, How to Be Spiritually Vital. I thought this psalm was about vitality. But when I got to prepare it, I realized it's a bit more like this. It's about a deer who's in a desert. It's about a deer who's dying of thirst and in great distress. It's about someone crying out to God who seems to have abandoned them in a wilderness of spiritual dryness. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a book on the psalm and he preached a sermon about it. And he calls this psalm a psalm about spiritual depression. I'm sorry if you were hoping to come here and have some uplift, but this is about spiritual depression. A psalm about spiritual depression. And so we're going to look briefly at the psalm. We're going to identify some of the emotions around spiritual depression. And then the psalm, I believe, gives us four ways to move forward when we're in that situation. So the symptoms of spiritual depression. The psalmist mentions, you know, emotions of great anguish. And in fact, in the entire psalm, there's 16 different emotions mentioned. So he has emotional fluency here. So this is about emotional anguish. He says, I'm spiritually dry, God. He talks twice about being tearful and sad. He talks three times about being downcast. He talks twice about being disturbed. He mentions the fact that he's drowning. He's literally drowning in his emotions. He even mentions what they call psychogenic pain. He says, my bones are in mortal agony. This is where you're so depressed that it affects your bones and you just ache from depression. He has emotions around abandonment and aloneness. He says, God, you've abandoned me. He says in verse 9, God, you have forgotten me. And he has emotions around uncertainty and doubt. He says, I'm being mocked. People are saying, where is your God? That's kind of the karma. I'm feeling so bad. And people are saying, you must have done something bad because God has left you. You know, and he's saying, I just am mocked. People are saying, where's your God? You know, you talked about God who gave you joy. Well, where is he now? He talks about, in verse 4, about being vulnerable and feeling insecure. He talks in 9 about being oppressed. In 10, about being taunted again. Where is your God? And so these are just a richness of emotions that the psalmist expresses. I think, though, that this psalm gives us four ways to move forward. Four ways, if we feel these emotions, how we can respond. The first one is that the psalmist acknowledges and confronts his feelings. So he's emotionally fluent, as we've mentioned. He has a wide range of emotions, 16 of them mentioned here. And he sings praise, he expresses his feelings of distress to God. He doesn't hide them, he expresses them. He says to God, my soul pants for you, like a deer in a desert. I say to you, my God, why have you forgotten me? And I just want to say that God wants us to be honest when we pray. God does not care about, you know, all these posh words, oh, mighty Lord. No, he just wants you to say, God, I'm feeling lost. I'm feeling thirsty. You've abandoned me. He wants us to be honest. That's the first thing I would like to say. He wants us to be honest. And as a little application, I just find journaling a great way to capture my feelings. I've done it for many years. And sometimes I feel a bit lost. I feel down. And I just long for the next day when I wake up and I go to my journal. And I can, in a sense, capture all these feelings. And I can put them on paper. And in a sense, I can apply truth to them. And I just want to say that research has shown that journaling reduces the intensity of depression and anxiety quite a bit. So if you're feeling depressed on an ongoing basis, practice journaling. Just write down your feelings on a paper, or write down something that you're grateful for on a piece of paper. The psalmist also remembers God's character and his actions in the past. He says, I will remember you in 6. And I went through and I looked at, what does he remember about God? He remembers that he's the living God. He's alive and he's present. He remembers that God is a personal God. That's why he's saying, God, I long to meet you face to face. He remembers that God is a powerful God, that God is the mighty one, he calls him in this psalm. He remembers that God is a protecting God. He says, oh, how I long for your protection again. He remembers that God is a rock that he can stand on. There's within that, there were a couple of things that he specifically remembers. And I think they're sort of highlighted, especially the first one, by mentioning it twice. And Nick mentioned it in his prayers. He remembers that God is his Savior and his God. If you remember, we looked at 1 Peter about this time last year. And in chapter 1, Peter says, we are to remember Christ's precious blood that was shed and the great salvation that he won for us, that we might be holy, so that's affecting our behavior, but we might also persevere. That's affecting the way that we move forward in hard times. We're going to have communion shortly. And what do we do in communion? We remember Christ's work to save us. We remember Christ's work to make us his own. We remember. But he also remembers God's love. He says, by day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me. What's he saying? Well, I don't feel it, but God's love is with me 24/7. It's not been taken away. I'm not feeling it, but it's there. God loves me by day. God sings over me love songs at night. He loves me next day. He's just loving and loving 24/7. He's reminding ourselves. And it reminded me of the words of Paul to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 3, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so that's the Old Testament. David saying, I remember God's love. That's Paul in the New Testament praying, I want the church to remember God's love. And the little application is thankfulness and gratitude. And in gratitude, we remember God's love. We remember our identity in Christ. We remember his salvation. We remember his care. We remember his provision. We remember his blessings, etc., etc., etc. And again, a simple thing called gratitude, and we're told to be grateful and to give thanks, has been shown to reduce depression, I think, by up to 25%. And so if you're feeling a bit depressed and you want to reduce it, be grateful. And so sometimes when I feel a little depressed, I just lie in bed at night, I'm awake because I'm a bit stressed, but I say, God, there's so many things to be thankful. And I just try to find like 10 things, but usually I get to my list of 10 and I fall into sleep again. You know, be grateful. Thirdly, we are to talk to our soul. The psalmist talks twice to his soul. He says, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." And I want to say it very clearly. Emotionally unhealthy people are led by their emotions. They let their emotions do all the talking. Emotionally mature people lead their emotions. They talk to their emotions. And if you want to think of it like this, we have a sort of a more emotional center. It's a more immature center of our brain. And we have a higher thinking center of our brain. And as we mature as adults, we move up to the thinking side. And the thinking manages the emotions. If we stay immature, we allow the emotions to manage the thinking. And we get caught up in bad thinking. And I'm not saying we don't experience emotions, but we speak to our soul, to our emotions, and we say, "I'm leading you." And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermon and his book on spiritual depression, says this. He says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" He says, "Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you." He says, "Now this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. 'Why art thou downcast, O my soul?' he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, 'Self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you.'" And Paul says to the Corinthians, very important verses. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And you know what? As a church, we're very good at taking the big Richard Dawkins pretensions captive. But we're not so good at taking the little ways, the smaller ways that the evil one sows lies into our souls. He says, "You're unworthy. You're unwanted. You're a failure. You're a lousy sinner." And I think we've got to take these big pretensions, but we've got to take the small ones that infest our souls and our churches, and we've got to take them captive and start telling our souls the truth. That's why Paul also says to the Romans, he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your minds." Again, it's this idea, very biblical idea, that as we mature, the thinking side that God has given us leads the emotional side, and we learn to not let the emotional side lead us. And this is very important, because I think the evil one, and Ethan and I, he's a neuropsychologist, we've been talking about this recently. The evil one likes to get us into these negative loops, into these acting loops. And so he sows this bad thinking, and we just go round and round and round, and we spiral down and we spiral down and we spiral down. And the evil one says, "I want you to sort of get yourself in a pickle." And we need to say, "No, I'm going to start telling myself the truth. I'm going to start walking forwards with Jesus into the light. I'm going to apply biblical truth to my life at this point." And finally, we need to affirm our hope in God. Twice, Nick mentioned this, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him." Peter says that through the death of Christ and his resurrection, we are able, he says, to put our faith and hope in God. In 2018, I was forced out of a church. And one of the things I asked God when it happened, I said, "What should I do?" And God clearly, I can't tell you how he clearly did it, but he clearly said to me, "I should read and journal my way through the prophets." And so I began to do that. Every day I took a chapter and spent about an hour reading it and journaling on it. And in every book of the prophets, I noticed a theme that after some kind of death, there was resurrection and new life. So in Isaiah, it talks about beauty from ashes. Isaiah also talks about, you know, rains in the desert and flowers coming and, you know, the desert becoming fruitful. Joel talks about after the locusts, green grass. So they all have this idea that after the bad stuff comes resurrection. And as I read this, it really stirred my soul. And I realized I could learn, I could grow, I could move forward. That God wasn't finished with me. You might have wondered that because it wouldn't have ended up here. But he wasn't finished with me. He was still journeying with me. He was still leading me. I could still hope in him. And it was interesting that later, because I thought this was such a good process, I got onto the Psalms. That was wonderful. I thought, I'm just going to do the whole Bible. I just, because I had extra time, you know. I just journal. And it was also during COVID. I was like, wow, I'm just going to journal my way through the whole Bible. Got to James. And I read in James, he says, when you're going through a hard time, he says, consider the prophets. When you're going through a hard time, consider the prophets. I was like, what do you know? God spoke to me and it was very biblical. I was to consider the prophets. And he talks about including Job in that, who went through a hard time. And so we are to have hope. But I want to give you the biggest hope that I think that this psalm offers in closing. The psalm points to Jesus. I don't know whether you've noticed, but many of the lines are somehow repeated in Jesus' death and in his crucifixion and death. And I think Jesus on the cross is in an infinitely more profoundly way experiencing the psalm so that we could experience hope, his life, his blessing. So think about it. The psalmist says, I'm thirsty. Jesus on the cross said, I thirst. He had a cosmic thirst. And I believe he thirsted so that we could drink of his living water. Jesus was mocked and taunted. They said several times, oh, where's your God? Ask your God to save you. And I think Jesus endured that so that we could be certain that God was close with us in our pain. We find that Jesus wept over sin and death. And I believe he wept over that so that we could rejoice in our salvation. Jesus was literally on the cross. If you know about crucifixion, you're not able to breathe. He was literally drowning. The waves of death were over him. He could not breathe. And I believe he suffered that so that we could be rescued, so that we could be filled with his Holy Spirit, filled with, you know, that breath of life that it talks about in Genesis. Jesus was abandoned and forgotten by God. Deglish talked about that when he mentioned Psalm 22. Why was he abandoned? So we could be adopted as his sons. We see on the cross that Jesus suffered mortal agony. You know, the psalmist, his bones are suffering agony from his depression, but Jesus literally suffered agony. And I believe he suffered that agony and brokenness so that we could know that God wanted to heal us, to restore us, and eventually to heal and restore all of creation. We know that Jesus went into the darkness, into the darkest of spiritual depressions. And so we know that he understands, that he cares, that he's able to lead us to the light. We also know that Jesus not only died, but he rose again. If he died and stayed in the tomb, as Paul says, then we're without hope. But he rose again. He defeated death. He defeated all of these things against us. And so we can have this hope in Jesus. That as the psalmist says, I'm going to have a hope in God because I know God's going to get me out of it. We can hope in Jesus because he's going to get us out of it. He will lead us to the light. He loves us. He's going to bring us to his eternal home. So Jesus went into the darkest place so that those of us who are anxious and depressed and in dark places might take his hand and declare with the risen Christ and the psalmist, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen.